Last one. We're going to talk about play now. That should be fun, huh? So any comments on rest or work before we start? Just one more chance.
I think this is the closest to me. I don't fly my thing.
Yeah. Well, I've learned as I've researched this that I'm sort of play challenged. I used to play a lot more, but I think I need to work on that. Because, you know, play is an important part of human development, really. You know, children learn and play, and it's really the same thing. They play while they learn, and they learn while they play. And I'm amazed by watching my grandchildren learn to talk and use their bodies and learn concepts while they play. They watch us, and they learn from us, which is a little scary sometimes. My grandson, Elian, loves to push buttons. He is the biggest button pusher ever. He walks in our house and pushes every button he can find. And when he comes over, he asks for our old cell phones, so we have these really old cell phones. And he talks on them. He's talking to the neighbors. He's talking to us. He's having a great time pushing buttons and talking to no one, really, but he's pretending. And why does he do that? Because he sees his mom and dad on the phone all the time, or sees them enough that he wants to do it. So we imitate what we see, and we learn while we play. So why is it, though, when we become adults, play is what we do for fun, and work is what we do for a living? And play is what we do if we have time on the weekends, and work is what we do during the week. For some people, their work is like that of a child. Some people are lucky enough that they knew what they were made to do, and they do it, and to them, work is like playing with a paycheck. It's awesome. But other people, their work and their play are distinctly different, and their work is not at all to be confused with their play. So, we'll see. We'll see what we can learn about play. Now, my husband Dan finds rest in adventure. His famous line, "I need some adventure." He said that in 2009, and at that time, my friend and her husband lived in California. So I thought, they're the most adventurous people I know, so I'm going to call them, see if we can go out there for a weekend. So we did, and she called back and said, "You know, we're thinking of hiking Half Dome. What do you think?" And I said, "I've never heard of Half Dome." "No clue, sure." She said, "Well, you might want to check it out online because it's a little intense." So I looked at it online, and that is the last hike up the final ascent, that line of people. You're walking up, you're holding on to these railings that they have stuck into the mountain and these slats for your feet, and you just go up that railing. And there are people coming down and going up, and it was a little dicey. But we got to that point after we'd been hiking. We started at 6 in the morning. We hiked until 12 or 1, and then we saw that. And my friend wrapped herself around the tree and said, "I'm not going, I'm not going." But we did. My husband very wisely said, "Hey, one step at a time." And we did. So we got all the way up to the top, and we took some pictures and went woo-woo, ate a quick lunch, and then had to walk all the way back down on jelly legs, really. It was, I was wobbling all the way down. And on the way down, I said, "Okay, Mr. Adventure, are you happy now?" And but in a way, that experience was fun. It doesn't maybe look like fun. But it was. It was beautiful. The weather was beautiful. It was fun. And it was completely different from anything we do for work. So we all need to play. We all need experiences like that where we just do something totally different, because it gives us a new appreciation for God and for His creation and for ourselves even. I highly recommend doing different things. Maybe not hiking Half Dome, but yeah.
How can you go down?
Same way you come up.
Yep. It's harder then.
Yeah, you know, I was surprised because I'm not really fond of heights. And going down, you know, right at the top where it kind of curves, I was standing there just kind of holding on and looking out. And the people were taking their time coming up and down below me because one woman was in front of us and she kind of freaked out, like, "I can't do it, I can't do it." And we're all behind her, like halfway up the mountain, like, "Yes, you can. You can do this. You have to do this because we're stuck." Anyway, on the way down, I was just kind of standing there, and it was kind of a creepy feeling because there was nothing really in front of me but down this ladder. But it was beautiful. the mountains in the foreground. It was just beautiful, and I wasn't scared. I wasn't freaked out. So I just hung on to those railings for dear life, believe me. But anyway, that was my adventure, Half Dome. There's like a wire that's pounded into the mountain. Yeah, like a cable. No. There are two ways of going up and down. You're both going down the same roll. It's amazing. I don't know how they do that. Yeah. Yeah, it was interesting. But it was playful. I mean, it was so totally different. It was good for us to do that. Now, if you Google play and the Bible, you will find not much. Because I did that about a year and a half ago or 2 years ago. And I only found one blog post written in 2007 by a retired science professor that frankly didn't say much, followed by a Bible Hub source for Zechariah 8:5, which says, "The streets will be filled with boys and girls playing." Okay. After those responses, the next ones were, "What does the Bible say about playing the lottery?" And, "Where does the Bible say you are not to play instruments?" You get the idea. There isn't much online about playing in the Bible. So when I first started working on this retreat, I thought, well, this might be a short segment. But left to my own devices, I tried to focus on what is play. And the scriptural evidence for playing, we have to infer a lot of it. So I inferred some from creation, God's general revelation, and from Scripture, His special revelation. And we'll see what those are shortly. So I used to enjoy playing board games and card games and tennis and golf and softball. I met my husband the year he was my softball coach. We also played darts and ping pong and backgammon. We played a lot of games. When my kids were young, we played Candyland and Chutes and Ladders and Monopoly, and we did puzzles. We regularly went outside to play with the dog and throw the ball around. It was enjoyable. I had fun. I could play back then. I don't know what happened. I don't play any of those games. Maybe a card game occasionally. So I think play is a topic that needs to be discussed, and I am most in need of it because I don't think we play enough. I think we just work and we rest, and we need to play. We need to get out of our routines and stretch ourselves a little bit. So, given my lack of success looking for information in the Bible on play, I spent the better part of a morning looking online for information about adults and play. And interestingly, I found a number of articles and TED Talks by psychologists and MDs who advocate the benefits of play for people of all ages, but none of them was written from an explicitly Christian perspective. That was interesting to me. Why are psychologists and doctors researching this, and why is the church silent on the issue of play? Why aren't we playing more? My search was nowhere near exhaustive, but it makes me wonder if Christians tend to be just a little too serious. We're all maybe trying to be such good Christians. I wonder if we've lost some of the absolute pleasure, the fun of living in God's amazing world under His constant care. If we're resting in Christ, if we're working in Christ, we can play in Christ. We can just walk out the window, walk out the door and say, "Wow, this is awesome," and play. I wonder also if lack of rest results in a loss of play. You know, who can play when they're stressed out? If you're just really bothered by something, you're not going to want to go play a game of tennis. You're probably just going to obsess about it. So we humans are created in the image of God. We have a desire to create, to work, to rest, and I believe also we have an innate desire to play. Several of the articles I read define play as an activity done for the pure enjoyment of the activity. Not learning, not developing skill, not earning income. Nope, just fun. Think of a church picnic. Church picnics, I remember, they were fun. They featured goofy games like egg tosses and face painting and softball and whatever. They were fun. It was God's people together having a good time. Stuart Brown is a doctor who's done quite a bit of research on play. and who I found watching a TED talk by him. He says he doesn't even like to give a definition of play because it's so varied. But one time when he was speaking to a group of engineers, he figured, okay, these guys are going to need a definition. So he came up with play as something apparently purposeless, done for its own sake. It's voluntary. We have an inherent interest in it, inherent attraction. We're freedom from time. Do you ever notice that? If you're playing and you're really involved in it, you don't notice time at all. You could be doing something for hours and it feels like 10 minutes. A diminished consciousness of self, that's interesting. You're not so worried about yourself, you're just interested in the game. Improvisational potential, and you want to continue. Oops, what happened? Oh, really? Oh, okay. Oh. Okay.
We get to see the mountain.
Yeah, yeah.
So where did you see that mountain?
It's in Yosemite, in California. Yeah. Yeah. It's. Yeah. Well, we'll let them see if they can get us back on the slide. Okay. So maybe this definition is easier of play. We all have things we do for the pure love of the activity, regardless of whether they have income potential or anything. Psychologists call this activity play. That's Jeff Goins said that in The Art of Work. So what do you guys do just for the fun of it? Just for pure fun. What are some examples of what you do?
Sports.
Yeah. Yep.
Skiing, skating.
Skiing, skating, yeah, good.
Great America.
Oh, Great America, there you go. Yeah. Did somebody say go out to eat?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Swimming.
Swimming, yep. What are some others? What's that?
Yoga.
Music, yeah. Yep. How about some others?
Crafts,
yeah.
Exercises, yoga.
Okay.
Tai Chi.
Yeah, yeah. Good. Any others?
Bowling.
Bowling, there you go.
Anything not before, like including my headphones in.
Okay. Yeah, you must be an introvert. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yep.
Mountain climbing.
Yeah, mountain climbing. Oh, okay. Bike riding? Yeah, yep. What? Oh, napping. Yeah, napping. That's good. Oh, that's weird. Sorry, I'm distracted by this. Okay, well, let's define play as whatever we do for the sheer love of doing it, okay? That's what play is for the purposes of this morning. No income potential, no agenda, no reward at all, except for the delight of playing. So because there was not much text in the Bible specifically relating to play, the two ways I looked at it were God's general revelation, his creation, and his special revelation is Scripture. So one day when I was watching my then 21-month-old son, grandson Elian, playing, I was just amazed. He was so content. He was pushing these little Brio trains around the tracks for 10, 15 minutes, and he wasn't even two then, so that was kind of a long time for him to be focused on pushing Brio train around the tracks. I had a picture of it, but I guess we're not going to see it. I can put it up here. You guys can look back. He was so focused. It was a pleasure to watch. And it made me think of what Jesus said when he said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven..." Oops. Oh, well. Sorry, I'm easily distracted. "For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And Mark adds the verse, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And, you know, that's what Elian was doing. He was just playing. He was enjoying the moment. If he could have expressed it, he probably would have said how great this moment was, pushing the train around the tracks. And that's all that we need to do sometimes, just enjoy the moments. God created children to explore their environment through play. Why wouldn't he want us to continue to do the same, right? Why would, when you reach a certain age, why would he say, okay, no more play for you. Now you just work. If we're honest, we all must have come to Jesus like a child, right? Like a preschooler, who can't really do much of anything for herself other than love her caregivers and learn about the world as she plays. So what's the point of a sunset or a symphony or dancing? You could say that a sunset points to the glory of God, and it does. And you could say that it takes skill and practice to play music in a symphony or to dance. But we all enjoy a beautiful sunset. It can be fun to play music, even if we're not terribly good at it. And dancing is a good time, no matter how skilled you are. We were at a wedding last weekend. My niece got married. And, you know, we went out and danced, and, you know, I can't dance. But you just jump around and move around, and that's fine. It's fun. When Dan and I went to California, When Dan and I went to California for our wedding anniversary with another couple, we went out for dinner one night and we had a booth. It was perfectly placed to catch this sunset. It was the most amazing, long, beautiful sunset I think I've ever seen. And people kept getting up and going out and taking pictures, and we did too, a couple times. And it must have lasted an hour. It was so beautiful. So why does God do that? Why did he create a world that would routinely delight people with fantastic sunsets, beautiful sunrises, stunning scenery? Why? Why did he make giraffes' necks so long? Why did he create such a beautiful variety of butterflies? And what's the purpose of a peacock's plume if not beauty? And what of all those strange animals? Anteaters, platypuses, and warthogs. You know, what's up with that? Why did God give people a sense of humor? Why do we laugh? Why do we think things are funny? God must have had a fantastic time creating the world. I picture him smiling, even laughing, at the wonders of his creation. Think of how you enjoy creating. I enjoy creating a nice dinner for my husband, a comfortable home, a fantastic vacation. I also enjoy writing and speaking and try to take a large or a difficult concept and attempting to get my head around it, and then to make it readable or understandable and communicating it. My sister and brothers, they're all visual artists. Somehow I miss that particular family trait, but they all love to create artwork as a hobby, and they do a beautiful job. I believe everything God created expresses a piece of who he is. He's glorious, as in a sunset, powerful, as in the ocean, creative, as in butterflies and peacocks. And he has a sense of humor, as never better expressed than by children. One night when Christine and her family were over for dinner, a five-year-old Oliver played for like half an hour with a salad spinner. Who plays with a salad spinner? He was spinning all kinds of stuff in that. He kept saying, oh, you're not going to believe what I can do with this salad spinner. And we were like, a salad spinner and a five-year-old boy? And he was happy for a good half an hour. We don't need that much for play. We just need a little creativity and imagination. And it was kind of funny to see Oliver playing with the salad spinner for half an hour. Do you have any examples? Yeah, right. Any examples of kids showing that kind of delight and play? Can you think of it? Yeah. Go ahead. Oh, yeah.
Whatever, and it's like the work aspect of it doesn't.
Yeah.
No. No. I tell my kids all the time that playing is practicing living, so what we
yep.
do, whether playing like stories that they tell with their imagination,
it's great.
About the consequences of other. Mm-hmm. You know, they're practicing like the outer world's
path. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. But that's good. You want them to have an imagination. Yeah, that's great. Anything else? Any other crazy examples of play your kids have had, or even your adults have had? Yeah. Oh yeah. Yep. That's great. Yeah. Yep. Any others?
For me, play is also going out, social, meeting other people. Yeah. Just being out of the house.
Yep. Yep. I agree. All right. Okay. Now, for scripture. So that was God's general revelation, his creation. Now, for scripture, can you think of any biblical stories that have a little playful tone about them, or you think God might have been kind of having some fun with that? What can you think of any stories? I was thinking about the day the sun stood still in Joshua 10. I thought, you know, he might have had some fun with that. The donkey talking, yeah. That's a perfect example. Yeah, right. Okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah. They're probably having a good time. Yep. So I think if we look for it, we can see a little bit of play, maybe, involved in some of the Bible stories. One of my favorite verses is in the book of Nehemiah, which tells of the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem, which was a lot of work, actually. At one point, the people assembled as one man in the square, and they asked Ezra, the priest and the scribe, to read the law of Moses to them while they stood in front of him from sun up until noon. Oh, I forgot my Bible. Nehemiah 8, verses 2 and 3 describes that. And I forgot to bring my Bible up here, so never mind. So what do you think the people were thinking as the scripture was being... Let's see if I can read it. Nehemiah 8, 2 and 3. Thank you. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. And on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Thank you. So that must have been an incredible experience, right? There's this mass of people. They're listening to God's word being read. So what do you think they were thinking? Did they even know the law? Had it been lost or forgotten? This was after they came back from exile. I don't know how many of them knew the law, how many of them had the written word. I have a dozen or so Bibles at home and commentaries and dictionaries and all kinds of books that help me to understand what God is saying to me. But back in 430 BC, the average home may not have had one written word. And they stood there and listened to God's word for hours. And you know what they did? They wept. But Nehemiah then said the most amazing thing. He said, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go, enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's Nehemiah 9, 8, 9, and 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He didn't say that the duty of the Lord is your strength or the diligence of the Lord is your strength. Nope. He didn't say that the serious self-examination is your strength or the correction of the Lord is your strength. None of those things. He said the joy of the Lord is your strength. Weeping over broken laws and human failure was rejected. Nehemiah told them to have a party, to have fun, to rejoice, to play. So what is your reaction when you hear God's word? Self-incrimination or joy? Are you inclined to weep or to have a party? There is a time for thoughtful self-examination, no question. But the people in Nehemiah's day had just heard the law made clear to them. There were 13 Levites running through the crowd, making sure the audiences really understood what was being read to them. They got it. They knew what was being said. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So while they were eating and drinking, they were not working. They were not resting as in a Sabbath. They were playing. They were enjoying this moment that God instructed them to enjoy. They were enjoying this moment when they understood what God was saying to them, the words that had been made known to them, they got it. And that was a cause for great joy. God and his words to us are a source of tremendous joy. When we truly understand what God is saying to us, perhaps a better response than weeping would be joy, that we now understand his word and that we have time to apply it to our lives. Now, maybe it's because I like parties, but that verse has always been one of my favorites. When Christine got married in 2009, that verse was literally my source of strength for several weeks. Now, most of you know Joachim, and I can't believe you've been married for 8 years, but you have. So Joachim arrived about 2 weeks before the wedding with his fiancé visa, and his family arrived about a week later. And several of Christine's friends from school started arriving toward the end of that week. The week before the wedding, it was nuts. I did not know from one day to the next who was sleeping at our house, who was having dinner at our house. I was constantly grocery shopping, changing sheets, washing sheets, going back to the grocery store, preparing for the wedding. And since Joachim's family they really didn't know U.S. wedding customs, and they were just arriving from Brazil, so we had the rehearsal dinner at our house, featuring the main dish of Luminati's pizza, which was great, actually. That was a wonderful rehearsal dinner. And we invited everyone who was in from out of town, which was a lot of people. Dan's three brothers and their families, all my siblings, and all the Brazilians and all the Christine's friends. And so we had random house guests and dinner guests and 50 or 60 people for the rehearsal dinner, followed by the wedding on Sunday. It was craziness. But I remember waking up every morning that week. And before I got out of bed, I would pray, Lord, help me to be a gracious hostess, to get done everything that needs to get done. And then I would conclude with a rousing, the joy of the Lord is my strength, go. And that's about all I had time for the whole week. But I hit the ground running, and that was good enough. My memory of that week is that it was fun. I don't remember changing sheets for the umpteenth time, but I remember it was fun. It was some work. But it was mostly felt like play. There was a lot of love. It was a wedding celebration. I honestly enjoyed having so many people around and providing hospitality for everyone and anyone. I don't even know how many people were through our house that week. But sometimes all we have time for is the joy of the Lord is our strength. Go. And that did it. Last weekend, we were at the wedding of our niece, and I was talking with my sister after it, and she had done a lot of work for this wedding. It was in New Hampshire, and it was such a beautiful wedding. And afterwards, she said, you know, it was a lot of work, but she said it had all been done with such joy and such love. She said the wedding itself was an overwhelming expression of love. She said it didn't feel like work. It was so satisfying. It felt more like play. And I think that's true. You know, if we are focused on love and joy, things are not, they don't feel like work. They feel more like play. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That little verse always picks me up, and I hope it will do the same for you. I believe that God enjoys it when we enjoy his creation, when we create in it, when we enjoy doing things with each other just for the pure joy of doing them. That's play, and I think God's all for it. Stuart Brown says that the opposite of play is not work. The opposite of play is depression. Brown approaches play from a completely secular point of view, at least the best I can tell. But what he says about play makes sense. It can bring back excitement and newness to the job. Most important, true play comes from our own inner needs and desires, and it is the only path to finding lasting joy and satisfaction in our work. In the long run, work does not work without play. Actually, this list of characteristics, One more. Oh, that was the last one? Oh, okay. Oh, well. All right. The list of the characteristics that I read earlier, voluntary, inherent attraction, freedom from time, diminished sense of self, a desire to improvise and continue, they're all qualities that sound kind of like Christians, right? We voluntarily want to spend time with the Lord. We are inherently attracted to everything that he's done and everything that he's created. There's a freedom from time when we're with the Lord, right? And a diminished sense of self. We're not thinking about ourselves so much. We're thinking about him. A desire to improvise and to continue. Those all sound like kingdom of God-like expressions or feelings. The only one that doesn't obviously fit is apparently purposeless, but maybe we need to put the emphasis on apparently. Maybe God has a higher purpose in a lot of things that don't seem terribly purposeful to us. We enjoy freedom when we anticipate by playing what can and shall be different, and when in the process we break the bonds of the immutable status quo. That's from Jürgen Moltmann in The Theology of Play. That was written in 1972, one of the few books I found on play. And he goes on to say, "The significance of games is identical with that of the arts, namely to construct anti-environments or counter-environments to ordinary and everyday human environments, and the conscious confrontation of these to open up creative freedom and future alternatives. We are no longer playing merely with the past in order to escape it for a while, but we are increasingly playing with the future in order to know it." I wonder if the anti-environments and counter-environments is part of the reasons why Christians haven't taught much about play. When I first did this retreat, I gave this talk on play on Saturday night, and then we played a game. And the retreat was at Lake Lawn Lodge in Lake Geneva, and the game was to follow clues and be the first team to come back, having taken photos of all the right clues at the right places. And it got kind of intense. It was kind of interesting. For the rules for Christian behavior at a women's retreat had been let go. We were in play mode. We were creating a bit of counter-environments through this game. People brought out their competitive selves, a bit of their truer personalities. I found the whole thing fascinating. There were a couple of people who were not happy about the way it ended up, but actually, that gave us all the perfect opportunity to put Christianity into practice, right? Were we all rested in Christ? Did we realize that winning or losing had nothing to do with our identity or worth or anything that really mattered? We were playing to have fun, or did a few of the women put more emphasis on the results than on the fun? The group as a whole handled it very well, but that taught me that playing can take us into uncharted territory with other people. As Christians, however, we should be able to handle that. As Christians, maybe we should put ourselves in that situation more often so that we can demonstrate to the world how to be appropriately competitive. As Christians, we have the opportunity to show the culture how to disagree while listening, with understanding, with love, and by agreeing that there are more important things, more central to our being than that which we're disagreeing about. Christians, we live on another plane, our true identity as children of God, on which to identify with other people, and maybe playing helps us to see that a little better. Do you think God wants us to have an abundant, joyful, productive life, like we want our children and grandchildren to grow and laugh and learn and to get everything out of life that they can? That will mean some disappointment and some losing, and it will mean some success and some winning. Playing helps us to learn that those are both important, and we need to learn how to handle them both. When we play, we nudge the border of forever. Its joy is precisely this. It rehearses heaven, the rest of God. That's from Mark Buchanan in The Rest of God. When we can all rest that Jesus Christ has done for us everything we need to have done, we are living in the kingdom of God. We are rehearsing heaven. When we work for and with God, we are rehearsing heaven. And even when we play, as Mark Buchanan says, we nudge the border of forever, and it rehearses heaven. So rest, work, and play might seem like boring, blasé, basic elements of life. But in Jesus Christ, even the most mundane elements of living, sleeping, rest, work, and play can be done out of worship and service to the one to whom we owe everything. And they become delightful, exciting, and interesting. So, as we close, will you seek Jesus in your rest? Will you work for and with God and watch for what he has created for you to do? And will you play with joy and love and just have fun and nudge the border of forever? Will you rehearse heaven? Let's pray. God, I pray that we really would rehearse heaven, that we would all learn to play a little more, to play in a way that delights you and delights other people. And Lord, I pray for this, for everyone here, Lord, that they would really take to heart what you've taught us about resting in Jesus, about working with you, and about having some fun. Because, Lord, you've created a beautiful and wonderful world, and we are so thankful that you have given us the privilege of knowing you and living in this world that you've created. And, Lord, I just want to live in it to the best I can. And I pray that all these other women would too. In Jesus' name, amen. Any comments on play? Yeah? Yeah.
Look at whatever, yeah. You know, and then like how it doesn't really uplift me.
Yeah.
But like when I get on the floor and play with my baby or something like mm-hmm. that, even if I'm exhausted, that is much more joyful than just
yeah.
staring. And I think so often in our society there has that tendency of, you know, that the individual
yep.
playing versus really getting out and
right.
interacting with people.
Yeah. Yeah, you're so right. And I didn't even get into technology. But yeah, that you're right. That can be really a distraction from other people and playing. Yeah, good point. Thanks. Did you have something to say?
I was just going to say that it seems to me that that your conclusion, just that all of these things are a rehearsal for heaven, and mm-hmm. that really they're all not in the columns that we
right.
separateness
yes.
that we
yes.
tend to
be. Yeah.
Yeah. It's just such a strong. If we're resting in the Lord, we don't have to be sitting still. We can be resting, even despite what's going on in
yep.
our hearts and around us. And when we're working, serving God and serving others, the distinction between rest and play and work is lost.
Yep.
And it's often our attitude
right.
and whether we are at rest in Him that makes us think of work as something that is not positive, even though that's what you're ordained.
Right. Yeah.
What stewardship and dominion is something that is an exertion and outside of us, but not something that is to
yeah.
be onerous.
Right.
So, I think, you know, in heaven, all of those things
yeah.
come together
yeah.
in a way that we only have glimpses of
right.
here.
Right.
Where it's different here.
Right.
And the work can seem difficult, but it's not.
Yep. Yep.
It's not absent of rest.
Yeah. Yeah, great. Thank you for summarizing. Very well done. Yeah, yeah, you're right. Yeah, and just the idea that this all rehearses heaven in a way is intriguing to me because I think that's what God wants. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to live in the kingdom of God and to live in a way that's not, okay, this is my day of rest and these are my days to work and I can squeeze in a little play. You know, I don't think he's worried about that. I think he wants us to know him, and he wants us to be attentive to his spirit and enjoy life. Yeah, thank you.
Yes, it's not supposed to be something we only experience.
No,
here.
No,
we
no.
Get close to spirit,
yep. Right. Yep. Anything else? Any other comments, questions? We definitely need all three. You're right.
Yeah.
In the right balance. But, you know, I was thinking of that earlier with rest. You know, my daughter was saying that, Anthony was up a couple hours last night. So this is not a time in her life when she can have well-defined areas of work and rest. It's just not. She's got a small child to get up and feed, you know. But you know, God, he knows that. He'll give her rest occasionally, and he'll let her work, and he'll give her fun occasionally. And we just have to trust and be tuned into the Lord to know when he's speaking to us. And sometimes, I don't know, maybe you've experienced this, you get a strong feeling that this is the time when you just need to chill. Just take the afternoon off or whatever. Or this is a time when you need to get up and do something, and maybe it's going to be a couple of weeks, and you're really kind of intense. But you know, there are different times for different activities, and God will make that clear.
So we have to do all of these in Christ.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Yeah, yeah. Did everybody hear that? She said we have to do everything we do in Christ. That's the key. All right.